for this morning, and we're going to start getting into the Word. let's open up with a word of prayer here. I'll get underway. Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for Sol and Shannon being with us this morning. It is good to see them. Thank you for their faith, for their kids, and the neat testimony that they are to your grace. Thank you for each one here, Father, and remembering years past as John and Mary and Sol and Shannon were here, and we moved here, and we got to meet them and enjoy some fellowship together, and it's just very nice to all be back in the same room again. Lord, we appreciate the opportunity that we have this morning to open up your word, to fellowship and being saints, and the wonderful things that you've done for us through your grace. And Father, I pray that as we continue to look at these things in Romans 5, that these things would work in us exactly what you've designed them to work in us, and that is that we would rejoice and we would joy in the wonderful things that you've done, and that would spill over in our conversations with not only each other and in fellowship and rejoicing together, but also in our conversations with the outside world, with unbelievers, and with those who need to know you, and that they would see our joy and our hope and want to come to know you because of it. So, Father, we just pray for these things this morning. Help us have clarity of thought and understanding as we look at these things. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 5. We covered a lot of ground last time, so we will do some review. And in fact, since Christina wasn't here last week, we're going to basically have to reteach all of last lesson. So, not only is it painful, you know, for all of us to have to go through that, but it's Christina's fault. So just, you know, direct that anger right over there. I'm just kidding, just kidding. But we did cover a lot of ground last time, didn't we? I think it was a record. I think we covered, Joel. I think we covered like from 12 to 17. So we did pretty good. But let's do a little bit of review. I'm gonna start in verse 12. We'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll do some review as we get underway. Verse 12. Well, let me begin in verse 11, because that's really where things begin. For the last section in chapter 5. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful bit of doctrine here. And in fact, it's so powerful in its statement of the effect of God's grace in our lives that it has to be followed up in chapter 6 by a question that says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is Paul really trying to argue for here in Romans chapter 5 when he talks about the atonement that we've received? What is he really trying to convince us of? What have we received here that we're to take joy in? What is the atonement or the atonement? Okay, being eternally unified with God. Yeah, being made at one with God, and it's eternal, it's secure, it's completely done, right? So he's taking on the issue of it's kind of the biggest issue that anyone could ever take on in the history of humanity. It's the issue of man being separated from God all the way back in the garden and then being reconciled again back to God. Right? It's that issue. It's the big issue of our time, of history. And that's what Paul's taking on. But are we getting what Adam lost? Are we regaining what Adam lost? Not only what Adam lost, right? We're regaining something better and something more. And that's why Paul goes through and he has those contrasts that he does in verse 15 and 16. And we kind of focused on that. But let's work up to that this morning. We saw last time that what Adam lost in the garden, he lost because of the offense, right? Because of his sin. And that's where it begins in verse 12. As one man sinned, because of one, sin entered the world and death by sin. What was the difference between Adam's sin and the sin that came after there in verse 14? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. What was the difference there? Adam sinned, and that brought sin upon everybody else, but there was something unique about Adam's sin and it being called a transgression versus the rest of just general sin. What's the difference there? We talked about this a little bit last time. Yeah. Okay. There, it was a direct disobedience, wasn't it? To revealed will of God there. And so that was a transgression. And that's why we call that, that's why we use the term transgression, because it was from a direct commandment that they disobeyed. But did death still reign over people, even who hadn't transgressed? It did, didn't it? And so what's his point about death? Death is powerful. It still had the power to reign over those who hadn't obeyed, disobeyed or violated a direct command of God. Death still reigned from Adam to Moses, as it says. Even over people who hadn't directly disobeyed a commandment of God, even over the ones who had just disobeyed or gone against the truth that they had in their own conscience. Okay? That was enough to have death reign over them. And what does that mean for death to reign? Is God like waiting and watching, and when somebody sins, he goes, you're going to get it. You're out of here. Is it? No, it's not, is it? It was just the simple fact that at some point you will die. Your body is under corruption, it will degrade, and you will eventually die because of sin in you. Right? And that's what it meant. Death reigned even over those people who weren't directly disobeying a revealed command of God, just simply going against truth that they knew and sinning and going against basic conscience truth. So death has the power to reign even over them. And I think that's a powerful statement. And we need to see the logical buildup of that, because as Paul makes that statement, we're going to see how grace comes along and is more powerful than death. So, but we first have to appreciate that death had the power to reign. Then as we get into, and as you guys know, I'm going to make a little chart up here to sort of help organize this. As you guys know, the verse 15 gets going, and it begins with that strange terminology there. Of, but not as, so also is. And what does that mean? What is he trying to help us understand he's going to do when he says, but not as, so also is? Yeah, there's obviously a comparison going on, right? By one, sin entered the world. By one, Christ himself. You have the two men, by Adam and then by Christ. By one man, he sinned and death came into the world, right? There was the act or the action and then the result. What did Christ do? comparatively speaking, Christ came into the world, and what was his act?
Obedience.
He first lived a perfect life, didn't he? He was first righteous and sinless, and then he sacrificially gave his life. And so, yeah, so we have over here, we have this wonderful righteous life with a sacrifice, with a sacrificial death. Okay? And what's the result of that? Life. We have the opportunity of life, don't we? And so, and I'm going to put in parentheses, eternal life. I already have life up there, so I'm just going to put in eternal. Okay? So it's a comparison, first of all, it's a comparison, right? That by one man this happened, sin and death, and by another man this happened. But there's some superiority to what Christ wrought and what he gives us than what Adam lost, comparatively, right? And so verse 15 deals with a contrast there between two terms. There's the offense, but not as the offense, so also is the what? Free gift. And now he's going to contrast these two things. And he's going to show that this is actually superior in its power and in its effect than what the offense was. How so? What's different between those? When Adam made his offense, what did he lose? Huh? He did lose some unity with God, right? He lost that access that he had to God in the garden. He lost that fellowship that he had with God in the garden. What else did he lose? He lost his innocence. Okay, I heard innocence. I heard power. Okay, what do you mean? Yeah, he was. He was somewhat brought under the power of something else, wasn't he? Sin and death took power over him, didn't they? Joel, you said righteousness? He hadn't sinned, right? So he was kind of in that innocent, without sin state, and he did lose that, didn't he? Okay, so that's what happened with the offense. What happens with the free gift? We do gain that back, don't we? We gain back a state of sinlessness before God. We gain back a state of fellowship and unity with God. But why is he contrasting it? Why does he say, but not as, so also is? Because there's something more powerful about what we get than what Adam lost. Isn't there? When you read that and it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Let me ask you this. Notice how he underscores grace twice in that verse. What operation of God was at work when he kicked Adam out of the garden? What dictated that something had to happen there? Justice, right? Yeah, the demands of justice says, okay, sin has to be dealt with. What's the operation of God in giving the free gift? What is he operating on? It's his grace. And you know what I think Paul's wanting us to see? Is that when you have... Oh, I should have used probably a different color, but I'll just go with what I've got here. When you have the offense, you're dealing with God's justice. Okay? But when you have a free gift, you're dealing with God's grace. And God's grace, it says, abounds unto many. When God's grace gets applied to us who are over here in this camp where we have sin and we're under the rule of death because of Adam's offense, when we get the free gift, the grace of God, we are given Christ's righteousness, and we are given Christ's eternal life, and we are given the at-one-ment with God. Now, did Adam have the at-one-ment? No, he didn't. Did he have a permanently secure position with God? No, because he could lose it, couldn't he, on things that he'd do. the things that he on his performance, he could lose that, and he did lose it. Can you lose your at-one-ment with God today? No. Why? Because of God's grace. Because God's grace gave it to you. So why are we not hippy skippy, right? It's a great question.
Living in the matrix.
That's why we're not more excited? Wow, that's interesting. We're going to get to that, guys. And Christina brings up a great point. We were talking about this with the teens this morning. What should our response be to Romans chapter 5 doctrine? What do you do with Romans chapter 5 doctrine? Well, nothing, Daniel. It's just knowledge. And it's terribly impractical. And you're wasting my time. You get to Romans chapter 6. You move into... What?
It changes how you do things.
Hopefully, yeah, it does change. And there's a...
peace.
In verse 2, what do? You rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in verse 11, and not only so, but we joy in God also, by whom, you know, through Christ, by whom we have also received the at-one-ment. We joy in these things. That's what you do with them. And guys, I have to tell you, I was talking to the teens about this. As someone who grew up in a Christian home, saved at a young age, six, seven, whatever, sometimes I lack that just natural sheer joy of knowing Christ and having the gift of His grace in my life. But that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to not only just joy in it and have for our own lives, but to share with other people. And to let that be a reflection of God to everybody else that we interact with through just joying in the things that God has done for us. And how do we joy in them? We talk about them. We rejoice in them, you know? And we celebrate them. Let me contrast. You know, for some people that I've met who met Christ at an older age, they have this life that they've lived prior to Christ, where they say, man, I was doing this and I was doing that, and I was, you know, in sin, and I was in the depths of maybe guilt, and I didn't have a hope, and I didn't have joy. But now that I've been forgiven and I've been given the grace of God, I'm not guilty anymore. And I'm not under the, and I you know, don't feel like I'm a slave to my flesh anymore. And I know where I'm going when I get there. You know, I know that I have a hope of God that's true and real. And I'm not afraid of death anymore. You know, all of those kinds of things are a very tangible change to someone who's lived a life for 20, 30 years or whatever, and then come to know Christ. And isn't it those people that kind of have the best testimony, you know? People line up to hear their story, right? I can't give a good testimony. My testimony stinks. Actually, it's not true. It's not true, is it? It isn't.
But I felt that way, and I've heard so many other people.
Yeah. Yeah, but it's not true, guys. Because what's true of them is also true of me. I was a sinner headed for hell. And I know what it means to be a sinner. And I know what it means to go against the things that I know to be true. But I also know what it means to be given grace. And there's nothing less impressive about God saving me than Him saving, you know, the lead singer for... Korn, thank you. You guys know that website? You guys seen that website? I Am Second? I would recommend that to you, I Am Second. It's really cool because you get to go on and you get to hear these great testimonies, like I said, which I could never give. But you hear testimonies of people who come to know Christ. No, not all of them are. But some prominent people in society. The lead singer of Korn gives his testimony on there. And he's all... tatted up and long hair, and you know, but he gives this really powerful testimony of being saved. But anyway, it's a great website. I Am Second. But guys, that's the wonderful thing. When God's grace comes along, and when God by His own power and His own graciousness gives you a free gift, that has the sticking power that nothing else has. That has the power of permanence that our works and our performance would never give us, because our works and our performance are lacking. We're just not able to do it. And so that's the wonderful thing that he underscores here, is that the grace abounded to be more powerfully affecting in giving us the position of Christ versus the things that Adam lost when he had his offense. And I said this last time and I'll say it again. When we receive the atonement, what do we receive? We receive the same relationship with God that Christ himself shares with God. Right? We receive the same kind of fellowship and union with God that Christ himself shares with God. Does that make sense to you? We are given the same identity that Christ has, and therefore God looks at us and he sees Christ. When God looks at you guys as believers, he sees Jesus Christ. And he says, there's no way I would ever put you under my wrath. There's no way I would ever release you of this relationship that I, by grace, gave you. There's no way I would ever turn away from you. Because you are now in Christ. And that's the gift, that's the life and relationship that Christ has with me, and therefore that's the life and relationship that you have with me. That is a wonderful thing, and we need to just continue to get that in our minds. Verse 16 contrasts another one, another issue. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Okay, let's contrast that real quick. We talked about this last time also. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. What does he note about the act of sin? What effect came from the sin? The condemnation, right? So by, what does it say? For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So Adam sinned, God made a judgment and condemned his sin. And death followed, right? A separation from God and a destroying, not a complete destroying, but a separating effect came between them. And he was under a situation of condemnation. Okay? Now, let's bring this into the court scenario. People get condemned to certain amounts of prison time for different crimes, right? If you were to commit a DUI, you lose your license and you maybe pay a fine and maybe you go to jail for a year or something. Once you get out of that, are you under the condemnation anymore? Not really. I mean, you have it on your record, but you're not under that same condemnation anymore, right? But what happens if you go and you get another DUI? You fall right back under the condemnation, don't you? You go right back to jail, most likely with a heavier, punishment. But notice what he says here in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is a free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. He didn't say unto non-condemnation. He says the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. What does justification mean? It means you're legally clear of all charges, and that those charges can never be brought against you again. That's what that means. So what happens if you go get the DUI again? Court's going to act like it didn't happen. Right? Yeah. Court's going to act like it. You're fine. We can't bring those charges against you again. So you're free to go. Isn't that amazing? Justification is so much more powerful in its effect because it clears you not only of the charges, but it says you can never be charged again. You can't be brought before the court again. That's why Romans chapter 6 is there. That's why Romans chapter 6 is there. But you're right. People do call that a license to sin. And that's why Paul was accused of saying, let's just sin that grace may abound. Right? In fact, you guys remember back in chapter 3 where he says, verse 8, chapter 3 and verse 8, just note this real quick with me. He says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. People were slandering Paul and giving that report against him, that he says, oh no, just do evil that good may come. Because the more you sin, the more God's gracious to you. So just keep sinning. And he said, that's what people are saying about me, but that's not what I say. But what does he say? He says, you know what? You are justified. When you believe in Christ as your Redeemer, you are justified. And there's nothing you can do to ever change that. And he does make that point very powerfully, and he does it here in chapter 5. What else is different about these two? How many sins accomplish the condemnation? One. How many sins are forgiven and covered with the justification? Many. By one man, Adam sinned, and there was condemnation brought upon us. But think about how many sins you've done. And then think about how many people there are in the world. And I know Saul, he's a pretty nice guy. But he's had it, you know, he's probably sinned a few times, maybe three or four. But then you take that and multiply it throughout the world. There's probably a lot worse people than Saul. And throughout history. Yeah. And what did Christ do? He covered, has the capacity to cover all of that with his sacrifice and with his free gift. That's pretty amazing. That's the exceeding power of God's grace. Okay? I think that is very, very impressive. Now let's get to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is really neat. Now it comes back to sort of comparing and contrasting. One man's offense, by one man, death reigned. Okay, and we've kind of got that up on the board. So by Adam, death came in and death reigned by his act. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, this is just kind of a concluding statement to the things that we've compared and contrasted here. Okay? It's concluding that and saying, hey guys, think about how much more this is going to abound. And he says the much more idea. He uses this term of much more and abounding. You know, when something abounds, it's present in an overflowing measure. It's plentiful. It's overflowing widely. And that's the idea. There's this idea that when you consider the difference between what happened with Adam and what happens with the grace of God, we gotta realize that there's much more power and there's much more of a permanent, wonderful effect that happens from what God did through Christ. So if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, that overflowing and that abounding nature of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice he adds up grace and righteousness. God's grace was given to us when he justified us. And what do we actually get? What is imputed to us in God's grace? Righteousness. And who's righteousness? Yeah. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Go back to Romans 3, and it says it very clearly there. Verse 22, Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now what did that just say? That said the righteousness of God, which is unto and upon all them that believe. It's unto all. It's available to everybody, but it's only applied to those that believe. But notice that. You get the gift of righteousness, and that's God's righteousness. So when God gives you His grace, and He gives you righteousness, what's the result of that? Eternal life. And that's why he concludes there, when we've received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, what's he say? We shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. What are we reigning over? When you reign, what are you doing? Power and authority. Yeah, you're ruling. And you are exercising power and authority over something. Well, so what are we exercising power and authority over? Yeah. We're exercising power and authority over those things that used to reign over us. Sin and death. Is sin going to have its effect in your life to bring you to death? Actually, no. It's not. I mean, eventually your body's going to corrupt and you will die if Christ tarries and he doesn't come. But is that going to be the permanent state of you? No. No. And so death really has no power over you anymore. And so we reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We're reigning over the things that used to reign over us. Isn't that kind of cool? And it's all because of the gift of God's righteousness, the gift of his grace. Yeah. In terms of being able to share that with others. Right. Right. I think the abounding nature is really what Keith was talking about with the I'm still not a in my actions and in my deeds a sinless creature, and yet God's grace is going to continue to abound and be more powerful than that and still treat me as if I'm righteous and still give me eternal life. And that's that abounding nature where it just overpowers. You know, you see the physics of a 18-wheeler truck meeting a VW bug on the interstate, right? Which one's going to keep moving and which one's going to actually stop its forward progression and go the other way? The 18-wheeler's going to keep moving forward, isn't it? It's going to overpower the other one and it's just going to plow right through it. And that's kind of what God's grace does to our sin. It just sort of overrides it. It says, nope, sorry, I'm going to take this, and I'm going to run with it. I'm going to abound here. And so I just think that's a really powerful statement there in verse 17. We shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And so we're reigning in our life unto really eternal life, but we're reigning over the sin and the death that once had a claim on us. So hopefully that makes sense to you guys. Therefore, now as we move back into verses 18 through the end of the chapter, he kind of concludes the comparison in verse 18 and 19 in just very plain and simple terms, and then he gives us one more contrast in verse 20 and in 21. But so verse 18 and 19, I think, are pretty simple to deal with. I think they're pretty straightforward. But let's just read those. This is, again, he's kind of concluding the matter as he's considering these different acts of one man, Adam, and one man, Christ. He says, Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now let's talk about that verse for just a minute. Now he's going right back into the heart of this comparison, right? One man, Adam, brought sin and death into the world, and condemnation fell upon all men. Right? Right. Now we already talked about how that doesn't remove accountability from Knox because of Adam's deed, right? Knox still deliberately goes against his conscience on a regular basis. But we love him anyway. Just kidding, Knox. But condemnation did come from Adam's act, right? But in God's justice, he looked forward. He said, you know what? There's going to be one who comes, and he's going to bring by one act the availability of righteousness to everybody. And so God looked forward, and he saw that Christ would come. And so when Christ came, he did the same thing. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, do you guys, when you read that, do you have an immediate question? Or do you think to yourself, now, wait a minute, some people may take this the wrong way? Okay. What about, I think some people might think, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That everybody is just saved. That no one goes to hell. That he doesn't condemn anybody anymore. That's what I'm wondering, if that's what people are going to take out of this verse. And I think it's possible that some would do that. Now, how do we know that that's not the case? Because it does say, what? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You're right. You can't take one verse out of its context and build a huge doctrine on it and ignore everything else that's said around it, can you? Exactly. Who reject the truth, who... Right. Exactly. And that's the thing. The gift is available, back in what, Romans 3:22, unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. And so, yeah, the gift is available. It's the availability issue that he's talking about. When Christ died, and when he offers, when he died and rose again and now offers righteousness unto everyone, the availability is to all men, isn't it? It's to every person, but it only is applied to them that believe. And so, in effect, it is as universally available as what Adam did, right? Adam's came upon all men, and that's just the point that he's trying to make. Look, Adam affected everybody. Well, Christ does too. It's just some people are going to reject it and not receive it. Okay? So it's the availability that he's really talking about. But notice this term at the end of that verse, in verse 18, upon all men unto justification of life. That's interesting. We talked about justification here being never charged with the crime again, right? And that's what that is. But when it says unto justification of life, that's different. It's different. Justification, you know me, I like to look in the dictionary. And I like to look words up. But justification means to proclaim something as righteous or as fitting and good, right? And so when, you know, some people will say, well, wait a minute, why did you do that thing? That looked like it was a mean thing. You know, like maybe even some parents, like sometimes we spank a child or we'll, you know, do something. We'll punish the child in some way and people may look at you and go, wait a minute, why did you do that? And then you have to what? You justify yourself by saying, well, now, wait a minute. This is what was going on and I think it was right that I needed to take care of that. And so we're saying, well, this is why it was fitting. This is why it's appropriate for me to do what I did. And that's the idea here. The justification of life is the stating that it's appropriate that we would have life. Yeah, it's justifiable that we would have life and eternal life. Does that make sense? That it's appropriate. Why? Why is it appropriate and right that we would have eternal life? Because our sin has been taken care of. Because we're now righteous. And when you're righteous, you don't deserve to die. Death is the consequence of sin. And when God has removed sin from you and you no longer are a sinner and you're righteous in His sight, what's the natural consequence? It's fitting, therefore, that you would have eternal life. And that's what he's saying. It's justification of life. It's the reason why it's appropriate for you to have life and eternal life. Does that make sense? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, just a very clear, plain comparison there of one man, Adam, his disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's of course Christ, shall many be made righteous. And notice that idea. You got people being made sinners and now people being made righteous. It's pretty cool. You're not going back to innocence like Adam. You're going to righteousness. And that's imputed righteousness of God. It's powerful. The availability, yeah. Yes, and that's true. But if you hold that, if you're going to make that argument, he says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Were only some made sinners? No, not necessarily. It's terms of comparison. He's just comparing the two men and their actions. Okay, and so. But I know what you're saying. Okay, the last the last now contrast. And I think we're going to wrap things up pretty quick here. But I'll just say this to you, and you can be thinking about this. The last contrast that he's going to make that shows the exceeding greatness of God's power is through his grace is in verse 20, where he says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." What happened when the law came into the world? Yeah.
So it's much more clear.
It is, isn't it? And there's an awareness of sin that you wouldn't have otherwise when the law comes. I mean, you've got an awareness when you go against your conscience. When Knox goes against his conscience, and he knows he shouldn't eat more than five, you know, those Oreo cookies in an hour, but then he goes and he sneaks three or four more. He knows he really shouldn't do that. But when Mom says very clearly, "Knox, you're only supposed to have a couple of those," and then he goes and does it, and that's just more awareness of sin, right? And but you're right. The law, when it comes, what does it say? What does it say? What was the purpose? Notice the purpose clause. That the offense might abound. That is a purpose clause, okay? Moreover, the law entered for what purpose? That the offense might abound. But
sin would be defined,
and the offense of that, the sense of going against a clear boundary, and going through with it anyway, disregarding that boundary, and breaking down that fence, is just known that much more. It's just magnified, right? But guys, think about that. This is sort of a pet issue with me. Pet peeve issue with me, for people who think that following the law is somehow making them righteous, or that people even in time past needed to follow the law to be righteous with God. When Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," that's purpose. It's purposeful. God brought the law in for that purpose, that the offense might abound. That was God's purpose in bringing the law. It was his purpose to then say, okay, people are going to be justified by the law. No. No. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to magnify sin and to show sin for what it really is. And for people to come along and say, now wait a minute, people had to obey that law in time past to be made righteous before God. That is to fly in the face of the purpose that God had with the law. The purpose of the law is to drive them to Christ and the grace of God, not for them to be justified by their actions. Am I making myself clear? Some of you may not be aware of the different ideas about this, but there are a lot of different ideas out there. And when I read a statement like this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," that just clearly says to me, God didn't give the law for people to be justified by practicing the law. He gave the law to condemn sin and to show sin for what it really is.
Cool? I wanted to ask a dictionary man.
Okay.
Does abound mean boundary, within a boundary, or like you were saying, is that what it gets to?
No, but offense has that idea in it. Offense. When you talk about offense, it's like crossing a boundary whereby you incur injury to yourself. There's something set up that says, hey, you shouldn't pass this border. But when you do pass that border, you actually affect you damage yourself. You inflict harm upon yourself when you do it. That's kind of the idea of the offense. And so it has the boundary idea in it. And that's why I think...
Abound,
I don't know. I mean, I could look at it. I don't have... Abound just means it's going above and beyond in power. Yeah.
Balance,
Right. And Deuteronomy speaks to that, actually, when it talks about the effect that having the organized, structured kind of civil society that Israel had, and the effect that should have on the nations around them when they say, wow, look at this nation who's so near unto God with these clear statutes and ordinances and things. That was to have an effect on the nations around them and to be a clear indicator. And then a convictor of their own, of the Gentiles' sins who were observing that. But let's talk about that history for a minute, because Paul obviously knows the history and is writing to people that he would assume know some of the history of Israel. What was Israel's history under the law? Did it make them this great nation with, you know, quiet suburbs and you know, nice housewives? And actually, no, it didn't, did it? Right? It was terrible. Did sin abound in Israel? Yeah. They became worse than the Gentile nations that they that they removed from the land when they came to inherit the land. They became exceeding in their sinfulness than the Amorites and the Canaanites that were there. So, yeah, sin abounded in Israel under that law contract. Just law was never given to justify anyone. The law was given to make sin abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Even though the law gave sin more power, and we're going to see in Romans chapter 7 when we hit this issue again, that the law actually makes sin more powerful to bring you under its power. That's the effect of the law. The law actually makes it more powerful in your life. God says, even though sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's pretty cool. We're going to stop on that concept today because it's time to quit. But I want you guys to see that here, as he concludes this idea, he brought us from Adam to Moses, right, in the earlier part of the chapter. And he says, God took care of all of that, and now he's taking us from Moses on. And you say, now look, guys, even though the law came in and it made sin abound, God's grace is more powerful than the effects of the law. And so we're going to conclude with that idea, and we'll kind of wrap things up next time. But let me just remind us, what do we do with this? Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God. I hope these things make you joy. And I hope these things make you joyful and make you rejoice, and that we do glory in these things. Any questions or comments about what we've looked at this morning? But we have been permanently affixed to God and with God. And as you carry this idea through, what we really become called is the body of Christ. We become the physical aspect and working out his will in the world. We become that. Which is why we have the Holy Spirit. And this is why, yeah, I think Christ is really, if we were to say we're a part of that, well, it's really Christ that we're identified with. But the Spirit gives us that relationship. And like you're saying, and that's really what earlier in Romans chapter 5 talks about. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. If we just kind of wrap our heads around it, and we get over the fact that God actually does really love us and accept us just exactly the way we are, and his grace abounds to us, it's pretty cool. Let's pray and be done. Father, thanks much for this morning. Thank you for everyone here in the discussion and fellowship we've had around this truth. And I pray that this does joy our hearts, Lord. I pray that it abounds in us and spills over and into our just conversations and interactions with others. And thanks again for having some friends in town and getting to just spend some time with them. Lord, we appreciate your love and your truth. We appreciate Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrected life that he now shares with us. And we just joy in him that we have been reconciled to you in such a powerful way. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.